Luke chapter 19, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you please turn there, Luke chapter 19, and we'll look at verses 1 through 10 this morning, Lord willing, on a message I've titled, Salvation of a Pint-Sized Publican. Salvation of a Pint-Sized Publican, Luke chapter 19. When you get there, if you are able to stand, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, Luke chapter 19. Starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man, my false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Lord, we know just how important it is that each person know Jesus. And God, we're going to look at this man that you so graciously saved, God. A man that didn't deserve it. God, no more than we do. And God, we're praying now that you help us in this message, Lord, that you'll be exalted and glorified. Keep me out of the way, but Lord, give me wisdom and power in the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Our opening text that Jesus was passing through Jericho is what it tells us. As he entered and passed through Jericho, if you recall in the chapter previous to this, several things had happened actually. That rich young ruler had came to him there wanting to know how he could have eternal life. And the Lord told him there that it was, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then as he approaches Jericho, before he enters into the city, there's a blind man out there. And the Lord miraculously restores his sight, and he that was once blind can now see. Just like in our song, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. Well, then as Jesus goes and enters into the city of Jericho, and you may remember it very well, there was a man named Joshua who led the people of God around that city and marched seven times and shouted and watched those walls fall. And we had Rahab, the harlot that lived up there that God used in such a way to help his people. The gospel writer Luke here is the only place you'll find this great story. And Luke often writes about the humanity of Jesus and his compassion as he interacts with the sinners of the world. I like that about the Gospel of Luke. The city of Jericho is only about 18 miles from Jerusalem, which is ultimately where the Lord Jesus was headed to. And if you read in the Bible, you'll always notice Jerusalem, people are going up to it. They go up to Jerusalem. It sits up high. And so Jericho is down here about 18 miles from his destination. And pay close attention here that Jesus was just passing through there. It doesn't tell us that he was going there for a specific reason, although we do find that there are specific reasons he is there. So he's headed there, but he needs to do something where he's at. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And so for the first time in the Bible, we're introduced to this man, Zacchaeus. Now, as a child, of course, you used to sing the little song about Zacchaeus. You come down from there. We loved that song. We taught it to our kids, and it was always fun. I loved reading about Zacchaeus when I was young and imagine the whole scene there. It just brings it right to your mind's eye there. The Bible says he's a publican. It didn't say a Republican. He said he's a publican. And the publican was one of the most hated professions of that day and time, because these were Jews that were working for the Roman government. They were collecting taxes. They were taking the Jews' money and skimming some off the top and then giving the rest to the Roman government. And so these publicans would become very rich. They were often just awful people. And so people hated them. They were often listed with along the list of sinners in the Bible, like harlots and sinners, talks about. But that's the kind of people they were. That's the kind of man this Zacchaeus is. Not only is he a publican, but the Bible says he is the chief among the publicans. Not a chief, but the chief. In other words, he's above all the other publicans in Jericho. He has offices, people that work for him, and they go around collecting the taxes. They bring it to him. I'm sure he takes his part, and we know there as he repents toward the end of that we just read. As he repents, he's been taking money. And so these other people that worked for him, they would bring him the money. He would take his part and then give it to the government. And so in the eyes of the average Jew, this was a very despised man. They couldn't stand these publicans. The first part of verse 3 there, it says, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press." This verse, by the way, is the key verse in this text. Pay close attention to it. We find from reading our Bibles that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and it's really just simply because he was curious about who he was. It says that. It says to see Jesus who he was. We don't see anywhere in the Bible where he had had foreknowledge of him of any type, that he'd ever come to hear him preach or teach at any other time, or that he was acquainted with him at all. But apparently he's heard about the man. The city must be bustling because of all the people following Jesus at this point in his ministry. I mean, it's toward the end of it. And so he has hundreds, if not thousands, of people following him everywhere that he went. And so Zacchaeus is curious. He wants to see the man. You know, who's everybody making all this fuss about? It doesn't say that he come out to see if he could be saved. It doesn't say that he was like the rich young ruler that wanted to know how he could have eternal life. We don't find that at all. He wasn't like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in the night, wanted to know about how he could inherit eternal life. From all indications, Zacchaeus was just very curious about who Jesus was and wanted to get a glimpse of him. It was sort of like if you hear a celebrity has come into town. If Stone Cold Steve Austin comes into town, sister, you're going to go do everything you can to see him. And so, if a celebrity comes, people's going to start running around everywhere trying to find and get a glimpse of the person coming. Well, Jesus was a type of celebrity of the day, and people were very curious. And so this is what it looks like here. And I want to tell you this morning, Zacchaeus, he may not have realized it, but this curiosity that he has to see Jesus is actually being motivated by something much bigger. Now, he doesn't know that at the time, but God is actually drawing him to go to see Jesus. That's the drawing of God through the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening here. And so you see, Zacchaeus may have been very rich. He may have been the chief publican. He may have lived in a fine house and had rich food to eat, but there was something missing in his life. And there's something missing in a lot of people's lives today. They don't know what it is. They're looking for it all the time. I know people today that are not saved that are always looking for something to make them happy. So they're jumping into relationship after relationship. Or they're going to buy something bigger and better. They can never be satisfied. They get something because they're fixated on it, and then in a month they're tired of it and they move on to the next big thing, and because there's something missing in them and they don't know what it is. And you try to tell them and they just think that you're absolutely crazy. But that I believe that Zacchaeus has this hole missing in him, and it's a Jesus-shaped hole. And he doesn't know that yet, but he's being drawn to see Jesus. This void in his life has compelled him to do things that he's probably never done before. You know, how many times have you heard about somebody who's curious about a church or maybe curious about a particular pastor or preacher? And so they'll go to a service. Maybe they've heard some talk about a tent revival that's took place, and they just are curious. And so they go down to the tent revival to see what's going on, and lo and behold, end up getting saved down there. Have you heard about that? That happens. It used to happen a lot more. You heard about it a lot more back in the day. But people would hear about something like that, and they would go not intending to find Jesus, not intending to be saved, just going because they were curious and ended up getting saved. And so I want to tell you today that Zacchaeus being up here in this tree, this was not by accident. It's God's providence. I don't believe in luck. I believe that everything that takes place in life, that God is it's preordained by God, that it's His providence, that it all goes through Him, and it's not just luck. And so the Bible tells us in John 6:44 that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now God draws people in many different ways. Here we find a man being drawn by curiosity to see who Jesus is. And you may be like him, and you may have been like him at one point before you were saved. Maybe there was something, and you just had maybe an overwhelming realization that you were lost. I know that's what happened to me. I didn't go to church for Bible school to hear about Jesus. I honestly did not. At 6 years old, that was not my purpose. Now, my parents sent me. They were going to make me go, whether I wanted to or not, but I wanted to go. I loved it. Hey, we were poor kids, and going to Bible school meant cookies and Kool-Aid. That was our big draw. And so going and playing with all the other kids and getting refreshments, I loved it when it was refreshment time. And so I had no inkling whatsoever that I had something missing in me. I didn't realize it. And it wasn't until I heard the Word of God preached, and I was sitting on that pew at Elm Street Baptist, and I heard the gospel preached, and when the Lord convicted my heart that I was lost and there was something missing in me and I needed to get it filled, I had no clue. I didn't go there to find Jesus, but He found me. He found me. And so it happens for people in different ways. God's drawing you. If you've been saved, it's because God drew you to be saved. You may say, oh no, Brother Byron, I did it myself. I decided I was going to go get saved. I wanted to see Jesus. Well, the reason you wanted to do that, the reason that you went to that church, was because God was drawing you there. Oh no, my parents made me go. No, God was drawing them to draw you to church. So it's all God's doing. Man does not seek after God. None seek Him. Because there's none good, the Bible says. And so God drew Zacchaeus to this place. Look at the next part of verse 3. And could not for the press. So he sought to see Jesus, who He was, but he could not for the press. And the reason was because he was little of stature. He was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Well, we find out a few things about Zacchaeus here. He is vertically challenged. I know a little something about that. I'm 5'8.5". Now, I say 5'9" everywhere I go because it's just it fits better. And wearing these boots, I'm about 5'9", 5'9.5". There's never been a Chesney that I'm aware of that was even ever over 5'10". We may not be tall, but we're stout. I'll tell you that. My papaw, Lorne Chesney, was 5'6", and he could pick up a 600-pound hog over his head. My famous country music singing cousin Kenny Chesney, he's 5'6". But with the cowboy hat and the boots on, he looks like 5'11". But don't let anybody fool you. But when you're short in stature, sometimes you've got to be creative about certain things. You've got to climb up on stuff to reach things. Ask my wife. She's got this little thing at the house that she has to stand on to get into the cabinets if I'm not around. And if it's in the very top cabinet, then I've got to stand on it. And so you get creative. And Zacchaeus does the only thing that he knows how to do. to be able to see Jesus, and that was so that he could get a better view. And I believe it's very radical. So what does he do? Well, he looks around, and I'm sure he was in that crowd, and he was probably jumping up over the top. You know, I'm trying to see over there, and he couldn't do it. And so he's like, he sees a sycamore tree. We're going to get up here as high as we can, because that's what you do when you're short in stature. Now, if I fall off here, everybody's going to be hurting. But so he finds the tallest place that he could. It's a sycamore tree, so that he could see Jesus. Can you imagine? I believe this was totally out of character for this man. I don't believe this was common for him to go running around and climbing trees in public, do you? And so I want you to know that when God starts drawing you, you might do things that you commonly would not have done before. At 6 years old, I would not have come running down an aisle of a church and fell down at the front at the altar to pray. I would not have done that. That was totally out of character for me. There I sat with all my friends with their feet kicking the back of the pews. Nobody was paying attention that day except for me, as far as I know. Bitterly felt like it was going to come out of my chest at 6. I didn't weigh 290 pounds at 6 years old, so I wasn't going to have a heart attack. But I sure thought I was. I thought I was going to die. And so Zacchaeus gets up to the highest point that he could just to see Jesus. Just to see Jesus. Would we be so desperate enough just to see Jesus? Wouldn't you love just to want to be a part of Jesus so much you're willing to do anything and everything just to be near Him? There's people today that claim to be a Christian, have their name on the church roll book, and they're laying in bed today, not giving a care about what's going on, not giving a care that the church is open and that people are there to worship God, not giving a care about that. Oh, that we should have the desire, the want to be able to do anything to see Jesus. We have the freedom today in this country to go to any place that we want to go to worship. Nobody's stopping us. You can't do that in North Korea. You can't do that in China. You can't do that in other places of this world. They'll arrest you. They'll beat you. They'll imprison you. They'll kill you. But here in the United States of America, we still have freedom. And we are allowed to go. Why do we have that freedom? Because there's men, there's people that go out and they fight for our country to keep us safe and protected. And God watches over us. I truly believe God watches over us. And so right now, we do have the freedom to come to church. That may not always be the case. It's my prayer that each Christian has that desire in their heart to want to be near Jesus, to get to worship Jesus, to be with other like-minded people to worship Christ. But Zacchaeus, he's up in this tree, this pint-sized publican. And like I said, I believe it's completely out of character for him. And I noticed that Zacchaeus probably did not care at all who saw him. He wasn't concerned about it. The Bible doesn't say, well, he looked this way and looked that way and noticed he didn't know anybody. So he climbed up in that tree and kept himself camouflaged. It didn't say that. It just says he went up there because he wanted to see Jesus. And that was the only way he could do it. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. This is my favorite part of the whole story. It may not seem like much to you, but to me, it's my favorite part. Jesus going up. Jesus is very busy, by the way. He's got places to go, things to do. And there was people all over that place, I'm sure, that would have been a whole lot better person that he could have been around. He could have went and sought out the priest. He could have went and found, you know, people that were very religious, those that were Bible students. He could have went anywhere and saw anybody that he wanted to. I'm sure there was religious men praying in the street corners and all this stuff. He could have went to them. There might have been people there at their house reading the scripture. He could have went to them and stayed at their house. He could have went to any home in all of Jericho. I'm sure they would have welcomed him in. But instead, he's standing there looking. No, it was specific and personal for me. Byron, you are lost. You know, when in John 3:16 that Brother Scott was talking about earlier today, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him, if you'll replace that whosoever with your name, and friends, it means the same thing. For God so loved the world that
Byron. He loved Byron so much he could be saved. Then he loved Scott so much that he could be saved.
Put your name in that place because he knows you and he knows you personally. In fact, the Bible tells us that he knows the very number of hairs on our head. And so, listen, Jesus found Zacchaeus, called him by name. Has there ever been a time when the Lord Jesus came seeking for you? I've already told you how he came seeking for me. And I was talking this past week about how I love hearing testimonies. It's so rare today. It's almost as if people are ashamed of their salvation testimony. I love it. I would not care if every single person in the church gave their testimony every single service. It would not bother me. I used to have at one of the churches, our song leader that we had, Brother Roger, he would tell his testimony. Me and him would tell our testimony almost every service. And I could tell his about as good as he could tell mine. And I loved it. I love it. Listen, there is a testimony in each of us. And you know, there's some people that have one of these real elaborate testimonies. You know, maybe they were a hard sinner in their life and maybe everybody knew about that. Maybe they were in prison or they were a drunk or alcoholic or something and God brought them out of that. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm not trying to take away from any testimony from anyone like that. I am not. But don't think that just because they have such a testimony that yours is not worthy to be heard. It doesn't matter if it was simply I realized I was lost, that God convicted my heart, and I went down and I prayed and I asked the Lord to save me. If that's all it was, it doesn't matter. It's the same miracle that took place in your heart that it did that hardened criminal. We should all be able to tell the world about our testimony that God saved me. I was lost. You were just as lost as that person that was so steeped in sin, that was in prison or whatever they were doing, the worst criminal, the worst sinner you could think of. You were just as bad as them before you were saved. And so we should be proud of our testimonies. And so here comes the Lord looking there and he seeks out this man, Zacchaeus, up in the tree. Jesus tells Zacchaeus to make haste and to come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus himself inviting himself to your house. How many people would have to say, hold it? Let's set up a time because I've got to go and take care of some things at the house first. How many people would have to do that? Or would we gladly say, yes, please follow me home, come to my house? Or would we be ashamed at maybe what he might find when he walked in the door? Would we be afraid of what the Lord would see in our homes, what's going on there? Maybe something that we have there that we'd be ashamed if he saw. You know, he sees it anyway. He doesn't have to physically walk into your home because he sees all. And so he tells Zacchaeus to make haste and come down. In other words, quick, get down out of that tree right now, pronto. I'm going to your house and I've got to abide there. I must abide at thy house, he says. He didn't really give him a choice. He said, just come down. I've got to do this. Look at verse 6. And he made haste and came down, and look at this, and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. You know, all through the Bible, we are told that we are to receive Christ as our Savior. In other words, we take him willingly. He offers himself freely. It's our option, our choice to receive him, that gift, to receive it. Here, the Bible says that Zacchaeus came down. And not only did he receive him, but he did it joyfully. He was glad to do it. And so he did exactly what Jesus said. And you may not see it, you may not realize it, but it's at this moment, somewhere between that tree limb that he was on, and by the time he got to the ground, I fully believe that Zacchaeus was saved right there. I believe that he received Jesus joyfully right there. And I believe that's when he becomes saved. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. Zacchaeus is already being obedient and following Christ. You see that? and made haste and came down and received him joyfully. An unsaved man, a man that had no intentions to be saved, would have sat in that tree limb and said, "Oh no, I've got plans today. I have other people coming over. I did not invite you. I don't want to have anything to do with you." They would have come up with all kinds of excuses of why Jesus could not enter their home. But not this man. He receives him joyfully. I'm glad Zacchaeus not only obeyed the Lord, but he received him. Look at verse 7. "And when they saw it," when they saw it, those people around, the crowd, you know, the press, the ones that he couldn't get around, all those people, when they looked up and they saw what was going on here, this man who everybody was flocking to, the man who was the attention of everyone in the city, and he's talking to, of all people, the most rotten scoundrel in our town. And what does it say? "When they saw it, they all murmured," "that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." There we have all these prideful, proud religious folks. They come out of the droves. If this had happened in the day that we live in, there would have been at least 100 people in that crowd posting something on Twitter complaining about Jesus' attitude, complaining that he's spending time with this publican. There would have been about 50 others on Facebook uploading a photo of it. They'd have been out there taking a picture of this. "Never believe what I saw. Hashtag wow. Hashtag can't believe Jesus. Hashtag not my Jesus. Hashtag heretic." That'd been going on today. That's the kind of people we're dealing with right here. They all murmured. You know what that means? They all sit around with each other. "Well, can you believe this? I can't believe this. I thought he was a good person. Now he's looking at checking time of the sinner up here." Look, these Jews rejected Jesus every time they had the chance. They claimed to be holy, claimed to be looking for a Messiah to come to save them, claimed to be waiting on a heavenly kingdom on earth. And what do? Every chance that they get, they murmur and complain and talk about Jesus and want to kill him and everything else. Luke says this in Luke 7 and 34, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." That's what those Pharisees and scribes were saying about Jesus when he was going around all these different people like that and speaking with them. Look, I am not light on sin by any means. You're not going to find somebody harder on sin than I am. I don't think it ought to be condoned. I don't think it ought to be swept under the rug. But you hear me and hear me well. When the Lord Jesus is working in the heart of a sinner, the first thing we need to do is pray for them. It's not to go run and wag our tongues and post about it and everything else. "Look at that. I can't believe you never believe he was at our church today." We don't go around murmuring like this crowd does. What we need to do is trust in Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. If you see a fellow brother or sister in Christ and they're talking to someone you don't think they ought to be talking to, why don't you pray about the situation before you run off and tell somebody, "You never believe who I saw Brother Byron talking to. You never believe it." That's how people are. Don't be that person. Don't be a they. Pray about it. Look at verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now we see the life of a changed man. I told you, I believe he got saved coming down out of that tree as he received Christ. And we already see the fruits of his salvation. We already see what he's doing. He's repenting. That's part of our salvation, and it will be part of it the entire time you're alive. You will repent constantly. It's not just a one-time deal. I repent of my sins, past, present, and future. No, it doesn't work that way. Now, his blood saved you from your sins, past, present, and future, but we still repent of those sins. When we sin, we all sin. We come short of the glory of God. But it's a constant time of repentance, and I believe repentance is a gift from God itself. If you didn't feel that need to repent, what does that say about you? It's the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart, telling you, "Look, you know what you've done is wrong. You know you've sinned against God. Let's fess up to him. Let's repent of that. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so Zacchaeus, this pint-sized publican, is now professing his wrongs. He's repenting. He's become what the Bible refers to as a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We find that this man, how he once was, and he repents of it. He says, if I've taken anything, and he had, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, and he had, if I restore him fourfold, in other words, those times I've skimmed off the top, when I've had somebody go to somebody's house and collect taxes and collect more than what they owed, and I put it in my pocket, I'm going to repay that person four times more than what I took. This is a changed man. He's a new creature in Christ. And I want to tell you today that someone that's truly been saved, they will be a changed person. They will be a change in their life. I realize there's people that backslide. There's people that, you know, they get off into the weeds. There's people that allow sin to come back in their life and try to take over. And they'll get out of church and they'll do things and awful things, and you may think they're lost. But only God knows those that are saved. And I know there's people that backslide and get out of God's will, but I want you to know there's going to be a change in people. Whether or not it's a visible change to you or not, there's a change within us, and we know it. We know it in our heart, in our thoughts, that we've been changed. I no longer think the same way that I used to. I no longer desire to do the things that I do. And when I do those things that I don't want to do, just like Paul was talking about, you know, that's my flesh doing that. It's my flesh drawing me to do those things, to sin. But, oh, I don't want to be that man. I don't want to be that man. That's the Lord working in the changed person's heart. We will not be perfect until we reach heaven. But the Bible tells us that we'll know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:16, of course, is talking about false prophets there. But nevertheless, it says in Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And so, sometimes it's difficult for us to understand when someone is just being a backslidden Christian, or whether or not they're truly just depraved and lost. But I find that a person that consistently defies, over in Luke 5:32, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We found that repentance in this man, Zacchaeus, as he was wanting to make up for all the bad things that he had done. That's part of his repentance. The Apostle Peter, he writes this in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God doesn't want to see anybody go to hell. It's not his will that they go to hell. But people will defy God despite that fact. And the fact is, he does offer the free gift of salvation, but it's up to the individual whether or not they're going to receive it. And so we receive that gift. I'm going to give you five things, and we're finished, to think about on this story of Zacchaeus. Think about this. Although Zacchaeus went to seek out Jesus for who he was, he didn't really know him. Although he did that, it was all because God was ultimately drawing him to see Jesus. The same way he drew me, if you've been saved, the same way he drew you. In Romans 3:11, the Bible says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So we're not out there desperately seeking after God. He comes and finds us. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it's impossible to even get to Him without the Father first drawing you to Him. The second thing I want you to realize with Zacchaeus is there were many obstacles in his way. He had to overcome a lot of obstacles just to get to Jesus. Our text said that he tried to see Him but could not for the press. We have things in our life that prevents us from doing the things that we desire to do. It may be other people. People could be in your way. Like I said, when I got saved, there was a lot of little kids in my way. I could have let that prevented me from going down and accepting the gift of salvation from the Lord, but I didn't. What if I had? What if I said, it's just too embarrassing, too hard for me to do. I'm just not going to go down today. What if God had said, okay, well, you know, I've offered my gift of salvation. What if He'd walked out that day and never came back to seek me out again? What if that was my only opportunity and I had decided against it? There were a lot of obstacles in his way. He was too short to see Jesus. He couldn't do it. He had to climb up in a tree, had to get through all this press. And there's other things that get in your way. It might be peer pressure. It might be a sinful lifestyle preventing you from getting close to Jesus. There's people today say, well, once I clean up or once I get through doing this thing that I want to do before I die, you know, I'll trust Jesus. There's people that go all their life long saying, well, one day, I'm going to put it off now. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be like those people down at Northside Baptist Church. I don't want to deal with all that stuff. And so I'll just wait. And, you know, get saved later. You never know when it is. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So there was a lot of obstacles in his way. Third thing about Zacchaeus, he had a problem coming to Jesus because he fell short of Him. He was short in stature, but he fell short of Him. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the truth is, we all have this vertically challenged problem, being short of God's graces, God's righteousness, not His graces, His righteousness. But because of God's grace, we can be saved. We can overcome the shortcoming that we have because He loves us all. Remember, Jesus came here for whosoever. And so all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we have God's grace for us. Look at the number four thing. Zacchaeus did not invite Jesus to his home. Jesus invited himself. This is a perfect example of God's grace. Jesus could have just kept on walking by him. Jesus knew who the guy was, knew his name, knew his profession, knew everything he'd ever done in his life. He could have said, oh, no, not this guy. And kept on going. He could have done that to you too. He could have said, oh my goodness, that nasty person, I don't want to have anything to do with them. That's not our God. That's not our Jesus. Our Jesus loves us no matter what. As rotten and filthy and disgusting sinners that we are, He loves us. He looks past that and sees us as someone He loves. And He was willing here to invite Himself to this man's house. Instead of passing by, He offers His unmerited favor to Zacchaeus. Jesus said in verse 10 of our text, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And remember what it says in Ephesians 2, in verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Zacchaeus had enough money there, he could have tried to buy off some salvation from Jesus. You know, he could have got up there in that tree and said, hey, Jesus down there, listen, I've got a sack full of money. If you'll come to my house, and I'll make sure that you've got everything set as far as you need it, if you'll do me a favor. He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, Jesus, by his unmerited favor, his grace, the grace of God, he looks up to him and calls him by name and invites himself to his home. The fifth thing, Zacchaeus, his salvation bore the evidence of true salvation. He repented of his sinful lifestyle and then he set about to do good works. And that is what each Christian, that's what each Christian should do. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So God didn't just save us so that we could go to heaven. I mean, that's a great bonus for us, right? He saved us so that we would live for Him. He saved us so that we would live according to His will. But right there in Ephesians 2 and 10, it says that we are saved because we're His workmanship, created in His Son, Christ Jesus, unto good works. So He wants us to be doing good works, is what we should be doing. We see in the life of Zacchaeus, the first thing he wanted to do was good works. I want to give them fourfold what I took from them. That was a good work for that man especially. But each one of us, God has something for us to do. It's not just to get saved, sit on a pew, and bide our time till we get to heaven. That's not what it's about. There are so many things that we could be doing for the Lord today. I'm not telling you you've got to go over to Zambia or Brazil or any of these foreign countries. You know, a lot of people, that's the first thing to think of. Oh, if I do God's will, I'm going to have to get up and move to China. Well, God has all kinds of things for us to do. But you got to be willing to do them. And we do these because we've been created in Christ Jesus unto these good works. And God actually ordained these things. It says, "For God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So He has a path set for you, but it is our job to follow on that path. If we get off that path, quit doing our good works, quit doing those things God before ordained that we should walk in them, then we're walking down the wrong path. Zacchaeus was on the right path. We don't really read anything else about it. Well, we don't. We don't read anything else about this man. Don't know whatever become of his life after this. But I believe one day, I know one day we're going to see Zacchaeus in heaven. Will he still be short? What do you think we're all going to look like in heaven? I know we'll be known as we're known, but we're going to have glorified bodies. None of us is going to be, nobody's going to feel like they're short. Nobody's going to feel like they're too fat. That's always, I've been too fat and too short all my life, but in heaven, I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to have a glorified body. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Sister Helen, you won't have to worry about trying to walk up here. I think about a lot of you throughout the week and the struggles that I know you're going through. I pray for you daily, but I tell you what, I'm looking forward to that day that we're in heaven. We're united in heaven. And we all have those perfect bodies. And none of us are having problems. There's no more prayer requests in heaven. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We don't have to worry about going to the funeral home ever again. Going to a gravesite. All the tragedy and all that stuff. We don't have to worry about any of that anymore. What a day that's going to be. I'm looking forward to it. But meantime, we've got to occupy till He comes. We've got to walk in that path that He's set before us. We've got to do those good works through Christ Jesus. Brother Scott, please come get a song. I'd like to ask you if you're able to today to stand and I'm going to pray. If you need help today for any reason at all, whether it's salvation, a backslidden condition, anything, you come to the altar. Heavenly Father, God, we're so thankful for the message today. Lord, I know Your word won't be returned to You void. It will go out and accomplish that which You please. God, it's worked in my heart today. God, thank You so much. Lord, thank You for seeking out lost sinners. God, help us today. Lord, if there's one that has a need, no matter what it is, God, You know, they know. Oh, God, may the Holy Spirit just work in their heart. Lord, to give them help today. Lord, to submit over to You, Lord, those things that may be hindering them. God, these troubles and trials, God, may we just give them over to You. Help us with it today, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen.